Well, brethren, good evening. I sure do appreciate the opportunity to stand and bring a message from God's Word to you this evening. And of course, for me and my family to visit with you. It's been a couple of years since we've been here all together. I have lots of electronics. I've got Stephen's spy phone in my pocket. I've got some kind of electric mic here. I'm going to preach with my Kindle today. I had to take my own phone off my hip. I was afraid I was going to get cancer just standing up here preaching to you. That's the world that we live in. I do want to begin talking this evening from 2 Samuel, the third chapter. If you would like to begin turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel 3. Now, however rewarding and important it is to the kingdom, being a father is difficult work. The Lord has blessed us with 6 children. And the difficulty of being a father to children, for me, is made easier by the faithfulness of their mother. But I can't imagine if I had to share those children with more than one woman. But this was the challenge that David had as a young man in Hebron. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 3 in verse 2, sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel. And his second, Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. And these were all born to David in Hebron. You know, though the Lord allowed it, that was never part of God's plan for the family, nor is it now. Part of God's plan for the family. But when the Lord exalted David as king over all of Israel, David continued his plan for the family. We read further in chapter 5 and verse 12 that David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. After he came from Hebron. And more sons and daughters were born to David. Now it seems to me that David's plan for the family surely played a part in his mindset when he was up on that housetop. And he saw that young woman, Bathsheba. And to convince him to steal Bathsheba from her husband and then to kill Uriah and the battlefield in an attempt to cover it up. And we read that the Lord forgives David, but we also read that the consequence of David's sin remained. And we read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in that infamous visit where Nathan comes to bring sobering news to David the king, who is already struggling with his sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, we read that Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? The Lord says that you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites, and therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own house." And that evil was in the person of Absalom. the third son of David, whose mother was the daughter of a king. Absalom's name can be translated peace of a father, but we know that Absalom would be no peace to David. We can assume that he was no better governed by his father than his younger brother Adonijah. The record indicates that David never displeased Adonijah by asking him, "Why have you done thus and so?" Or his older brother Amnon, who humiliated and abused David's daughter Tamar and was not punished for it. We knew Absalom was a favorite among the people, appealing to his physical appearance, to his charm, and that after 2 years of silent hatred for his older half-brother, he avenged his sister's humiliation by killing Amnon, and then was in exile for 5 years, restored to his father with a kiss. Well, another 4 years is all it took for Absalom to win over the people and to stage a coup and drive his father out of the city. But the Lord was against Absalom. And as we know, the record indicates that Absalom died a very humiliating death. And so came a man running, a Cushite, to give the news to David. We read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 31. And the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king. For the Lord has delivered you today from the hand of all who rose up against you." And the king said to Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And of course, David knew what had happened. And the record says that he was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate. And he wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." Now, certainly, it makes sense to us that David was mourning for his lost son. He had lost his eldest, killed. We never hear about Chileab, so perhaps he was lost as well, and now he had lost his third son. But I have to wonder if there was more than just mourning in David's weeping. You know, as a father, and I read David's words, I have to wonder if in those words were not also deep regret. Regret for not developing a relationship with his sons. Regret for not disciplining his sons when they required it. Regret for the relationship he had had with Bathsheba that one night and the choices he made afterwards that brought such a thing on his own house. So let me ask you, do you have deep-seated regret in your heart? Do you suffer from the deep regret of a poor choice? Or from the consequences of sin that has happened in your past? Do you feel the regret of a failed relationship? And especially men, are you often in turmoil because of regrets you have about past failed leadership in your home? If so, you can empathize with struggling David. 1 Samuel 15 records, I think, the clearest instructions given to a king. See if you can misunderstand these instructions, located in verse 3. Saul, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Period. But we know that Saul was afraid of others' opinions. He cared more about the world than he did the Lord and obeying the Lord's will. And the record says that Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and the best of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But all that was despised and worthless is what they devoted to destruction. And in 1 Samuel 15, and beginning in verse 10, I want to read several of these verses, the interchange between Samuel and Saul on this occasion. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. Verse 10, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul has come to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. And Samuel said to Saul, stop, I will tell you what the Lord told me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you were little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul says, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen and the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. And this is where it gets difficult for Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away, but Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. And so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Well, let me ask you, have you ever faced the consequences of wrong priorities and wished with all that was in you to be able to turn back time just so you could make a different decision? Well, if you've ever felt that way, then you can empathize with sinful Saul. Well, fast forward 1,000 years. And the scene is Jesus standing before the high priest, silent. This scene is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 26. And the high priest says to Jesus in verse 63, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus finally says to him, "You have said so yourself. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." And they spit in his face, and they struck him, and they slapped him, and they said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" And Peter's standing out in the courtyard, he's seeing these things happen. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus the Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Do you weep over sinful choices that you've made because you were afraid? Do you have deep regret in the knowledge that if you could have just seen the end of those choices, you would have taken a different path? Do you ever regret about being too concerned about what others think? If so, you can relate to fearful Peter. Now, the objective of our lesson this evening is a pretty simple one. And that is that I want to encourage you to strongly exhort you that we do not have to live in the shadow of regret. That we can be free from regret. In fact, that we must be free of constant regret in our heart as Christians. Well, we might ask, how can this be? I want you to listen to the promise of God in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It will be a passage that's familiar to most of you. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says that "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this." In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we have a similar promise. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up into the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Now, of course, these passages pointed to the coming of the Lord and Savior of the earth, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now clearly, these passages and Jesus' own words point to the peace that we can have with God, the restoration of our relationship with God because of Jesus' sacrifice and obedience to the Lord's will. But it also means that we can be free from the regret of that sin, from the regret of poor choices, from the constant and continuous regret of failure in relationships, from the regret of having acted in fear, from the regret of past wrong priorities. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So much of our spiritual energy is wasted on continued deep regret. And I imagine the devil surely rejoices when he sees us suffering in that way. Now, Lucian, he was an ancient Greek philosopher. I guess he's not one of the popular ones because I didn't know about him. But I read about him once. And Lucian believed that athletes should always train in intense conditions. Now, I noted that Lucian is a philosopher and not an athlete. But in any case, he believed, for example, that training should take place in the sun every day of the year. And then when athletes train, they shouldn't be running and wrestling or whatever they were doing on the stone floor. No, they should be doing that in the sand where there was more challenging. And he liked to invent training exercises. And one training exercise that he invented was for athletes to run, probably in the sand, and jump as high as they could while wearing a pair of weighted suspenders. Of course, in the games, they would take these weights off. They would take these encumbrances off so that they could compete. And Paul draws upon this kind of practice when he writes in Hebrews chapter 12, when he appeals to Christians in his discourse on living by faith. And he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the men and women of faith that the writer of Hebrews talked about in chapter 11. He says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must lay aside the weight of regret. It entangles our spirits and it keeps us from running the race that is set before us. It steals our spiritual energy. We have to put our eyes on Jesus. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He has overcome. He is the perfecter of our faith. And He is our peace. Now, I want to suggest to you just three simple, clear steps for claiming the peace that Jesus offers. And we're not talking here, again, about the peace of having a right relationship with God, but rather the peace that we can have in our hearts to let go, not just of the guilt of sin, not just of the practice of sin, but of the regret of sin. So first, if there is continued unconfessed sin in our life causing regret, then it is God's will that you have sorrow about that sin, about continuing in that sin. And that sorrow must lead to repentance. It must lead to a change in your mind that you will no longer practice it, and that with God's help, you will strive against it. Consider Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians regarding their previous sin, which was, of course, addressed by Paul in the first epistle. But in the second epistle, in chapter 7 and verse 8, Paul says, even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. It's true, you can't be free from the regret of your sin if you're not striving against it, if you haven't repented of it, if you're not working with the Lord to be master over your own thoughts and actions. Repent. And then, and this is often the critical missing step, then there is the aspect of trust. Trust in the Lord to release us from the guilt and eternal consequences of that sin, as He has so wonderfully promised, the eternal consequences. Sometimes we hold on to that which the Lord has let go. And David seemed to have fallen into that trap, but he gives us some instruction that we not be stubborn in this area when he wrote about his own experience in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, he begins by saying, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart." David was so thankful that his sins were forgiven. But more than that, he rejoiced in the joy of the Lord. He trusted in the Lord to remove that sin far away from him. But even when we trust in the Lord to hold us blameless for past sin and wrong choices and failures and failed leadership, we may still be faced daily with the consequences of our past actions. Consequences that we have to live with, sometimes for the rest of our lives. Consequences that impact maybe others that we care about. But I will tell you that our thoughts about them don't have to be continually destructive. Rather, I want you to consider Paul, whose actions brought many Christians, no doubt, to their deaths. What if he were paralyzed with the regret of being what he called the chief of sinners? He describes the strategy that he used, the thoughts in his mind about what had happened to him in Philippians chapter 3, where he begins in verse 8 saying that, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and being found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings and become like Him in His death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul recognized that what had happened in the past could not be changed. And the only influence he had was in the present. And so he forgot what was behind. He let go of the continual paralyzing regret of past sin. And he pressed forward. Repent of continuing sin. Confess the Lord. Trust Him to let that sin go. And then live in the present reality of hope, as Paul showed us. And press forward. Press forward to the goal and to the prize. That's God's prescription for overcoming the weight of regret in our lives. I wanted to show you as we finish up how Jesus helped Peter with this very thing before he ascended to the Father. Of course, when Peter was with Jesus in this occasion, John chapter 21, it was only a matter of weeks since he had denied the Lord. But now Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus is victorious. And He's shown to be the true Son of God. And He has shown Himself. This will be the third time in our record that we read this evening. The third time that He has shown Himself to His disciples. And this time it's by the Sea of Tiberias. And in verse 15, we read that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now you see what Jesus did here. Peter had denied Jesus three times out there in the courtyard. And Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to reaffirm his love three times. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Press forward. Follow me." And by the way, even though I told you that you would betray me, now I'm telling you that you will glorify me. And so Jesus restored Peter. Our sins do not define us. Our past choices do not define us. Our failed relationships do not define us. Our past fears and wrong priorities do not define us. Our present consequences do not define us. When we follow Jesus, Jesus defines us. If we'll just trust Him and follow Him. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." There is a relatively new song titled "In Christ Alone." Some of you may know this song. I think it speaks to this subject so very well. And I wanted to close by reading the words to this song. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am him, his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. You know, there is a regret that cannot be taken away. We read of such a regret in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells us about a man that lives with that regret even now. The rich man who died in his sin. And forever will live with the torment and the regret of unrepented sin. We know that's true because Luke 16 records for us that he called out across the divide to Abraham, "Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now that's misery. But I want you to contrast that miserable man with the one who puts his trust in Jesus. Jude tells us that Jesus is the one who is able to cause us to keep from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Those who trust in the Lord will one day be presented before the glorified Jesus. And in that day, the Scripture tells us that we'll stand before him blameless. And it says that we'll do that with great joy. Now, this word great joy, it means literally to jump up and down with joy. I want you to imagine that, if you can, standing before the glorified Jesus. we'll kneel before Him for sure. But imagine being possessed with such great joy that you can't help but jump up and down. No regrets. No disappointments. No thoughts about the past. Swallowed up in glorious victory. I want that. Don't you? You can have that if you'll follow Christ. And tonight we have an opportunity for you to start that journey, if you haven't already. To obey the gospel. To exclaim faith in the Jesus that saves us. From our sin, from its guilt, from its practice, from its pain, from its regret. And to confess His name and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, claiming the power of His blood. Can we help you do that tonight? Won't you come while we stand and sing?